Please turn with me to Genesis 45. We come to this amazing magic moment in the Joseph narrative on our series on Sunday mornings. Chapter 45, the moment when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Wow. This is really great news this morning, and I think it's great news for Joseph and family because the family secret that had existed over the years was finally unlocked. And as Andy has just prayed, it's my prayer that this morning will be great news for all of us, but particularly for you, if maybe there are things in your life that just need to be unlocked, and that the grace of God will be revealed to you this morning. Well, that's a prayer we've prayed, and let's go for it as we look at this chapter together. I hope you've seen and felt as we've journeyed through these chapters of Genesis that Joseph and family are just like us. Real lives, real families, real messes. And call it what you will in their circumstances, there are all these skeletons in the cupboard. The doors have been shut firmly for the years, and now the door is open. And it's out, and there's release and forgiveness and reconciliation. I'll tell you what I've been thinking as I've been travelling with Joseph over these years, because, you know, our family, like any family, has its share of these sorts of troubles and difficulties. And I've been taken back on a personal note to an uncle, I've never met him, but who, when he was 20, just went. And my mum's brother just disappeared, no explanation given. And in spite of family trying to contact him, just haven't. And the mystery that surrounds part of our family, which we consider to be quite a functional family. But the sadness, and as I have worked through Genesis again, and I think of my grandparents who in their last few years of life, particularly as they knew they were getting older, would they ever see their son again? And they didn't. And for me, that responsibility, taking the funeral service, first my grandfather, then my grandmother, just a couple of years ago, that wondering what had gone on as part of the jigsaw of their life has never made sense. And this morning, as we come to see a real life family, ordinary families, but with some extraordinary secrets. And what I think we see here are that the stuff of life is so much about decisions that are being made. My uncle's decision, for whatever reason. But here in the Genesis narrative, the decisions made over the years, events from the past that have long-term consequences, that's what we're seeing here. And each of us have such things in our own lives. And these brothers are very uncomfortable in Joseph's presence. Especially as we're about to see, as it all becomes clear. But did you notice, and have you picked up on the fact that here are a bunch of brothers who somehow are sitting very confused about what this big, powerful ruler of Egypt is doing as he's lavishing food on them and then showing them such kindness here in these unfolding events? Events and circumstances that many people carry with them to their old age. Many die with such things. But for Jacob and family here, it is wonderfully sorted out. And it's sorted out in three respects. Number one, the moment of revelation. Verse 3, if you're looking at a Bible in front of you, no more tests or questions for the brothers from Joseph. Everyone out, please, he orders. He wants the room cleared of all the Egyptian rulers and court officials. He wants to speak to these men alone. With those three chilling words, I am Joseph. I mean, as I hear it read, as I read it again, as I say it, the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. It's a moment, if this was on TV, capturing the intense drama of this reuniting going on. As he reveals himself to be the one that they had tried to dispose of 22 years ago, selling him to a bunch of traders. They presumed him long gone. Here they are as brothers, totally exposed. And this is their brother. He speaks their language, a theme that's run through this morning. He knows what they have done. And naturally they are terrified. They cannot speak. They are mortified. They are afraid. And I'll tell you why. Because it was true. As if their present troubles were not enough. Here they were. They were caught out, exposed in front of Joseph. They were the guilty ones before the one who had the power to punish or save them. You know, there's something wonderful about Revelation. I've put the word on the screen there, but, you know, don't get it too complicated, friends. When all is revealed, when we see ourselves for who we are. Let me give you a good example. Joseph gives examples by himself, but in the New Testament, Saul, in Acts chapter 9, the one who has been doing his utmost to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ in its early days. You remember on that road to Damascus, as a bright burning light shines in on Saul's life and he falls to the ground. He's terrified and he says these words, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice comes from heaven, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." You know, at one level, that's a terrifying experience for Saul. But it was that moment of revelation as he comes to realize just who Jesus Christ is. That he sees who he is himself and what he's been doing was so wrong. And there's the good news in that moment of revelation. It's the relief of being found out. Because there are no more games to be played. It's time to face up to the truth. A few minutes, we're going to sing our final hymn just to prepare you, get your voices in gear. Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" But we will sing these words. "'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." And most of us spend a lifetime trying to cover over the tracks. But here in this moment of revelation, those brothers, and even us this morning before God's searching eyes, we come as we are. He knows. He's found us out. My friend, in the life of Joseph, there is so much to teach us about ourselves and about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we've called it the Gospel according to Joseph. He is the superb visual aid here. And you already know and sense the application that over these weeks and months, God has been revealing himself to you perhaps, teaching you bit by bit about who he is, God's love for you, Jesus Christ, his sacrificial son for you. And this morning, perhaps, there is the moment of revelation as you discover for yourself that we are in the presence of Jesus. And he's making himself known. He knows about us, our guilt, our cover-up, our sin, our decision-making over the years, the stuff of our lives that we've tried to bury because it's too painful. And all of that stuff on Jesus has been laid at the cross. And by his blood, he has cleansed us and will clean us and forgive us. Let me give you another Bible illustration. In fact, some of you will have read this if you read the same Bible notes that we read. From Isaiah chapter 1, I think it was on Monday or Tuesday this week, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Isn't that brilliant? That's God's word. Come now, let us reason together. Let's get revelation going. And that thought of, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And the picture given was like the snow falling on everything we've done, on our life, on our track record. And the snow covers it all clean. Gone. Praise God. You see, the Gospels are packed with invitations from God for such revelation. And please notice that Joseph has dealt with his brothers personally and privately here. Verse 1, as everybody else is asked to leave the room. You see, that's how God deals with us. He's not for maximum embarrassment here. Joseph is obviously very acutely aware that he needs to sort this out with his brothers so that the stories won't go around Egypt about, oh, you know those brothers and what they did. No. He's dealing with this. He's forgiving them directly. There's a lesson in there for us as well. Joseph wants to sort things out. And here in this moment of revelation, thank God for such moments when we discover that we are forgiven. Terrifying as it was for them, It was the means of these guys facing up to their past, discovering mercy, relationship restored. And we too have that possible in Jesus Christ. Now, to believe that their personal forgiveness was so intimate in this encounter. May I just say one other thing before we go to point number two? But Jesus wants us to hear his personal and private call to come to forgive sins. It's for you. Secondly, the medicine of explanation here. From verse 5 onwards, Joseph explains to these brothers, so much wanting to put them at ease. And he offers his brothers an explanation to help them face up to the shock that they have just received, to come to terms with their predicament. I wonder if you've ever found yourself grovelling like mad, which would probably be their rightful response at this moment. Isn't it great when someone steps in to say, look, you don't need to grovel here. And that's just what Joseph does from verse 5. He wants to put them at ease. He gives them back a sense of their dignity and worth and value. He's saying things to help them. Notice these are not just platitudes or kind words. This is genuine theology he's giving them from these verses. A formation of the framework that it will help them to understand what they have done and what has been going on. Let's run through it quickly. From verse 5, Joseph saying to them, look, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household. Verse 9, God has made me lord of all Egypt. You see, Joseph has discovered for himself where God is in all of this mess of a storyline that has been going on. And Joseph, this bloke who's been living for God, whatever and wherever, whose life has been in the center of God's plans and purposes, he is now the one who is giving them revelation and teaching them. He's not condoning their sin because what they did was wrong. But what he's doing is he's giving a perspective that God has used their evil and their wrongdoing and has turned things out to be good for all the world. And as we have seen on previous Sundays, and John has spoken about this more than I have in the bits he's done, this is really the sense of God's big purposes unfolding for human history here through God and his work and his plans. Yes, they were still guilty as a bunch of brothers. But behind their wrongdoing and evil, they are proving, Romans 8 verse 28, that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. My friends, that's a great verse to learn. It's a great verse to live in, really, sometimes when life is not making sense. Not as as just a quick, glib platitude, but a reality that God is working all things together for his good, his purposes. He knows. And that, my friend, is even when we don't get to see the final explanation as these folk did. There is a reminder in this account that evil doesn't pay, but there is also an assurance that evil most certainly won't have the last word. That's worth knowing. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working his purposes out. As Jan reminded us, mentioned earlier in his notice, yesterday a whole bunch of us went to the men's convention at Bristol and had a good day at that. One of the speakers, Andy Patterson, was in his talk mentioned about Steve Saint. Some of you will be aware of this, but others of you perhaps know the name. But what Andy was trying to communicate, he was using this as an illustration, and it's perfect to Joseph and the narrative. Now, some of you will know of this account because years ago, when Steve Saint was a five-year-old, his dad was a pilot, and they were murdered in the jungle of Ecuador, and Jim Elliot amongst them, and other missionaries going to take good news of Jesus Christ. Young men in their 20s were killed. And Steve Saint, just as a lad, you know, all the confusion of all of that. But he has grown up and has lived his life full on for God to take Jesus Christ to other nations, to the world. And Steve Saint has had a saying that has been going on in his last few decades, which is this: let God write your story. Let God write your story. Whatever happens through life, let God write the story through you. And the news, which I hadn't heard, but I heard it yesterday, that Steve Saint, who's now 61, had a horrific accident last week, 10 days ago or so, and is disabled, paraplegic, hoping to regain some use of his limbs, but at the moment is in hospital. I've got a picture, just about make it out. I've put a website there because I did take a look last night, as I guess many of the men from the convention did, just to hear this man giving testimony in the last few days, saying that in effect he's never felt so helpless, having to be fed and looked after there in hospital. But he's still giving God the glory, still saying that the challenge is there for us to go. And he says this: I refuse to ask God why. Let God write this chapter of my life. Helpless. God's going to have to work something through this. It doesn't make sense. But a man who's trying to prove the Joseph thing in his life, in his way. I thought that was a perfect illustration for this morning as we remember Steve Saint and his family in their time of need. You see, the medicine of explanation. Sometimes we don't get the full picture. We haven't got the details. But here, as Joseph has been explaining to his brothers something of what has been going on. In previous chapters, he's accused them of being spies. That was the very same thing they had accused Joseph of years before. In chapter 42, as we saw it, Joseph has tested his brothers to see how they respond when he puts silver in their sacks and he treats them abruptly. And isn't the point that the Lord sometimes allows us to be treated in the way that we have treated others or even God himself, just to show us and to really drive home what we've been like? Not always, but that's often a way of disciplining us. And the brothers need to know what it's like. It's part of their discipline and refining to face up to what they're really like. But as we come to this sort of culmination of the whole episode, grab something of the extravagance of Joseph's hospitality here. That in looking to put things right, he has laid a feast for them. He's washed their feet. He has shown such love, such tenderness. Sense the generosity. Such forgiveness. Why? Because Joseph wants his brothers to know that they are forgiven without regret, without guilt. And so in verse 5, there's an important phrase there when he says to them, at the end of verse 5, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because, as he goes on to explain, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Do not be angry with yourselves. Joseph, as a brother who genuinely loves his brothers, wants them to be released of the guilt. To know that they're forgiven. And there's such something of a wonderful reflection of God the Father's love in this. And for us. Very interesting in some of the one-liners in this chapter 45 that there's Joseph saying to his brothers, in a sense, look, you can be forgiven. I can forgive you. But you can go from here and be very unforgiving. Did you pick up the comments as well when he says to them at the end of verse 24, look, go on your way now, but don't quarrel. Don't quarrel. That's just who they were. That's what he knew of them, the quarreling brothers. Families that so easily just... And there is something of that for us, a challenge that we can be forgiven, knowing God's grace and generous supply. But boy, can't we be unforgiving to another, to family, to a friend, to whoever. Their father Jacob still will need to be convinced in the narrative. But Joseph's parting words, in a sense, are reminding them that they cannot and they must not continue old patterns. Can I put that into the prayer Jesus teaches us to pray when he says, "Forgive." We are to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Friends, can it just be so that we can be a little bit shallow on this area of life? Reveling in the fact we're forgiven personally, knowing peace with God. But has that worked itself out in our attitudes to the person who really gets under our skin, who haunts us? Do we forgive them as Christ has already forgiven us? My final point is this, and it's a wonderful ending really, the miracle of belief. You see, both the brothers believe here because they've seen Jesus, seen Joseph with their eyes. But then there is the case that Jacob, good dad, father Jacob, will also need to believe and be convinced. And notice the order as the story unfolds. The brothers are forgiven, praise God. Yet the toughest bit is to go back to father Jacob and to tell dad from verse 9 following that their son Joseph is alive. And what's more, he's prime minister, he's ruler in Egypt, he's going to secure their lives, he's going to provide everything. Wonderful. But they've got to go back and face dad. Now, I love this bit, notice it, that Joseph doesn't require them to go back home and to explain to father Jacob everything that they did all those years before, to grovel and to sort it all out. They're not given that instruction at all. But what Joseph is driving home is that they should go home and tell Jacob what God has done. Great news. And I dare say they will probably feel very unworthy messengers going home to Father Jacob, knowing that they know the full picture. And we're not told whether they admitted all that else on that sense here. But let's look at Jacob for these last minutes, because I'll tell you why verse 28 is so special. When he says at the end there, Israel, Jacob said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." I'll tell you why that's such a miracle to me, that this old man can say, "I'm convinced," is because something happens as the years go by. Older people, and I'm not going to specify ages here, but as we get older, it can become more difficult to be convinced. That's why so many younger people come to know God, know Jesus, and become Christians. There is something that happens to us as we get older. Our hearts just get a little bit more cautious, a bit more staid, a bit more hardened perhaps. And sometimes that can manifest itself in cynicism or sometimes apathy. We're less urgent to discover truth. We've seen it all before. And Jacob, that man who in his youth was crafty, he was the deceiver, the schemer, has actually himself been deceived. And here he listens to his sons telling him information which he can't handle in verse 26. He's stunned. He can't believe them when they tell them about Joseph being alive. Perhaps it's just too good to be true. And it is true. My friend, it's not age here that is the issue, but can you believe? Will you believe? Jacob was helped, we discover, with what he saw when he saw the carts that they had brought back with him from Joseph. These were the equivalent chariots of, you know, the Mercedes range, perhaps, loaded with the very best things from Egypt, provisions for the journey, gifts. When he saw that sort of evidence, Jacob knows that this is true. And by faith believes. They were convinced because they had seen Joseph with their own eyes. Jacob is convinced by what he hears, what he sees, and then when he goes. The end of verse 27, Jacob's spirit revived. Isn't that lovely? Even in his later years, Jacob was being called to leave an old life and to go to a place that he didn't know in Egypt. He was being called by God to trust God. Jacob, this patriarch in God's big plan, was being called to trust God with those covenant promises that one day God was going to give them that land there. When actually, these events were taking him elsewhere to Egypt. But he was going to trust God. And in it all, Jacob's spirit is revived. Isn't there an echo here of Thomas dealing with Jesus after the resurrection? Those who saw Jesus with their own eyes, they saw him and they believed. But Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see with my own eyes. And Jesus turns up and says, blessed are those who've not seen yet believe. My friends, what are you waiting for in your belief? What are you wanting God to do? Because for this family, in this situation, these had been very long years, hopeless years, sad years, wondering where they had all gone wrong. And suddenly we have an old man who's convinced, and he believes, and his spirit is revived. There is a sense, I think, here, reading into this, that Jacob was more alive in that moment when it all came together than he had been for all those 22 years previously. You see, age isn't the issue. But he had discovered something. His spirit is revived. And he hasn't had to do a thing apart from believe. This past week in hospital, as Pam's body was getting weaker and weaker, on two or three occasions, I had the privilege of reading to her different scriptures, but two that we read on two different occasions. From John 14, you know them well. I've put them on the screen. Jesus saying to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know, that assurance to any of us in Christ, that we have a Jesus, a Joseph in a sense, who's gone ahead, who's defeated death at the cross, who's come to life again. And he is the one who's able to say, look, I've gone ahead and I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you. You will be safe all the way through to glory where we will be together forever. My friend, that brought Pam some comfort this week as she was releasing herself into God's presence. The miracle of the Christian believer in death. What is the difference? It's knowing that we're forgiven, totally forgiven. And so I end with the questions, do you believe? Will you receive the gift of God in Christ Jesus is to that all who believe. We are no longer slaves to fear. But in the words of Romans 8:15, we have the spirit of sonship. We are restored as brothers to become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it, you know, as a sinner repents, as a sinner turns back to God, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who does that. Heaven throws a party when one person after another believes and receives such a gift. And so I end with this challenge. Be reconciled to God, my friend. If you're not already knowing peace with God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's his invitation. And I'm just the messenger of such good news. We thank him. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the way in which your word connects with the realities of our lives. And even if we haven't got anything like a Joseph story or the experiences of these brothers, but we thank you that your word exposes us for just who we are, that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We're all in need of a saviour. We thank you that we have one in our Lord Jesus who has gone before. Lord, I do pray this morning that as we respond, that we would respond not just with head knowledge of knowing a bit more, but in worship and in offering our lives to you and saying, Lord Jesus, come. Be my Saviour, be my Lord. In this moment of revelation, to realise that we are the ones who are so undeserving, the ones responsible for your death, Lord Jesus. But through your death, you've carried our sin, our guilt. And you long for us to be reconciled to you, reconciled to one another, free, totally forgiven. Lord, may these realities impact our lives today, coming days. That whatever is going on, whatever mysteries of life that we don't have explained, we would sense that you are working your purposes out. And Lord, thank you that we're part of your big story. And you've got plans for our lives personally, whatever age or stage we're at. May we walk well and walk humbly and walk joyfully as we follow you, Lord Jesus, all the days of our life. In his name we pray. Amen.